When you find your place, please turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 134. And then attend yourself to the reading of God's holy word. Psalm 134, verse 1. A song of ascents. Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Let us pray again. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word. We realize that this is the means, one of the means you have given us to communicate your gospel effectually to us for the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of saints, and that we might be prepared and built up for that holy ministry that we have before you in heaven. Without your spirit, this would fall flat. So we plead that you would illuminate your word and apply it to our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our strength today. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Well, Psalm 134 brings us to the end of our journeys. The end of our journey with the pilgrims through the songs of ascents. Now, this pilgrimage, it began in Psalm 120. With a cry of repentance. Psalm 120 begins in the foreign countries, and the sinner, he realizes his sin, that he is living in this foreign country enveloped by sin, so he turns to the Lord in repentance. Then in Psalm 121, the believer looks to the Lord, who is his strength. He looks to the mountains and says, "From whence shall my help come?" And he realizes his help will come from the Lord, who neither sleeps nor slumbers. And then in Psalm 122, he begins his pilgrimage when the congregation of Israel comes by and says, "Let's go up to the house of the Lord to worship." And this call brings great joy to the pilgrim as he anticipates going up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. The rest of these psalms of ascents from 120 to 134, they serve as meditations on God's forgiveness, the security we have in him, the restorative work that comes from the Lord. They meditate upon the blessing of the Lord as he builds the church, as he blesses those who fear him, and as he destroys his enemies. In Psalm 130, the congregation prepares their hearts by remembering that the Lord justifies them through the redemption purchased by his Son. And then as they see the temple on Mount Zion, as they approach Jerusalem, they see the glorious Mount Zion. And as they have meditated upon who they are in Christ, they approach Zion to worship with humility as a creature approaches his Creator. We see that in Psalm 131. And then David, in Psalm 132, leads the congregation in praying that the Lord would keep his covenant to dwell in Zion. And we see that the Lord answers that he has chosen Zion, the church, to be his holy dwelling place. Last time I was here, we studied Psalm 133, which observes the beautiful blessing of the unity of God's people as they gather in one spirit to worship their one true God. This morning, we have Psalm 134 before us. In this psalm, the psalmist is concerned with the glory of God. And as he prepares to leave for the night or for the season, he exhorts the priests and the Levites to continue in their calling of representing Israel day and night as they worship in the temple. The last verse of the psalm shows the dialogue that we experience in worship. The church blesses the Lord And then the Lord leaves the church with his blessing for them. This book and this series of Psalms and in the Songs of Ascent, Psalm 120 to 134, are beautiful. They're not a collection of antiquated songs that we just baptize as the New Testament church and call them Christian. These songs are the songs of the church. They were written originally in the context of the Old Covenant church, originally in the context of the Old Testament church. But the truths that they lift up, the truths that they proclaim, are timeless truths which are fulfilled in Christ. They apply to us, the New Testament church. And so with that in mind, this morning we begin by examining this psalm in its original context. And then once we understand that, we can make the connection to Christ's fulfillment and the application of this psalm, Psalm 134, to the church today. The message that we find here is that there is hope and there is comfort for you as Christians because Christ lives to make continual intercession for you. And then the blessings of God that he pours out in his church are poured out through Christ, through Jesus, our Savior, as he serves in his priestly office in heaven. There's an outline in the bulletin. The main two heads are this titled "Bless the Lord," which we see in verse 1 and 2, and the blessing from the Lord in verse 3. So let's begin by looking at verse 1. Again, verse 1 says, "Behold, bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord who stand in the house of the Lord by night." If you remember, Psalm 133 also begins with this excitement, this astonishment of seeing the beauty of the people gathered in unity. But this time, behold introduces an exhortation. The congregation has enjoyed a day of worshiping the Lord in unity, and now it is time to leave. Now, the exact context of the psalm, it's hard to determine, but I want to submit two options for you to consider. One is that the psalm was sung by the congregation of Israel at the end of one of the days during the season of feast when they gathered 3 times a year in Jerusalem. And the other option is that the congregation sings this psalm on the last day at the end of the feast as they prepare to return to their homes until the next time that the Lord calls them to corporate worship. You see, either way, the congregation desires that the worship of the Lord be continued after they depart for bed and go to sleep and have to end their worship for the night, or after they depart from Jerusalem, the place that God ordained for corporate worship, and go to their homes, their farms, their families, and continue in the work God has called them to. When we look at these verses, "Behold, bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord who stand in the house of the Lord by night," the question that we have before us is, who are these servants of the Lord? Who is called to bless the Lord? At first glance, you might think that the servants of the Lord referred to in verse 1 is the congregation, but that is not the case in Psalm 134. See, the congregation has arrived at the temple on Mount Zion, and they have been led in worship, not by themselves, but by the priest and the Levites, these officers that the Lord called to intercede on behalf of the people. And so when the psalmist uses the phrase, "stand in the house of the Lord," he means to minister or to serve in the house of the Lord. He's speaking of the function of that office of the priest and the Levite. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 7. There, Deuteronomy 18, 7, in that passage, Moses uses the same verb when he describes a Levite, and this is what it says, "who ministers in the name of the Lord his God, and like all his fellow Levites who stand to minister there before the Lord." So to stand standing and to minister are pretty much put in apposition. They're saying the same thing. This whole phrase, to stand, to minister there before the Lord, should teach us that when we see the psalmist in Psalm 134 say, all servants who stand in the house of the Lord, we need to realize he's talking about their work in the temple, their priestly work in the worship of the temple. And we also see this in Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 44. As the people gathered to worship, the verse says, for Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. Now, this word ministered, this word that's translated ministered, is the same word that is translated to stand in Psalm 134. So in our psalm, the congregation calls the priests and the Levites who minister on behalf of all Israel in the temple, or the house of the Lord, or the dwelling place of the Lord. The psalmist is calling to those officers who were in the old covenant economy called to worship on behalf and intercede on behalf of the congregation of Israel. Now, the Lord commanded that these priests and Levites serve in the temple both day and night so that the worship of the Lord would be continuous. There were shifts of priests and Levites that would serve in the day, and then others that would keep the lampstand burning at night. They would keep the prayers going on at night. And so the psalmist appeals to these officers of the church who would continue to pray for them and offer sacrifices in worship, even while they go to bed for the evening and have to rest from their labor of worship in Jerusalem. They call them to carry on this worship of the Lord, blessing Him and glorifying Him, interceding on their behalf while they go back to their homes, wherever that may be in the land of Canaan. The next thing we need to think about is, how are these priests and Levites to bless the Lord? We see in verse 2 that the congregation exhorts the night priests, those that will minister while everybody else goes away, to lift up your hands in the holy place and bless the Lord. As the congregation prepares to leave, they look to the priests, they look to the Levites to continue to pray for them. The phrase, lift up your hands, it describes the posture of prayer as we gather in worship to the Lord. And you need to realize that the high priest, on behalf of the people, he would seek forgiveness for the sins of Israel. These priests and Levites, they would continually burn as a symbol of the constant prayers, the incense on the lampstand and the lampstand. And this was to signify and symbolize the constant lifting up of prayers of God's people to the Lord, to His throne. And so the congregation, they basically appeal to the priest, pray for us. Please pray for us. Please keep interceding for us. Don't stop. Take your job seriously. Continue to lift up your hands and pray for us. And not only did the congregation call the priests and Levites to intercede in prayer, but they asked the priests and Levites to bless the Lord on behalf of Israel. Now this is a funny phrase, bless the Lord. It seems like a strange comment. And the question is, how can creatures, especially fallen, sinful creatures, bless the most holy, wise, and righteous God? How can the creature bless the Creator? Well, when we bless the Lord, we do something different than when the Lord blesses us. When we bless the Lord, we bless Him by gratefully acknowledging who He is. For example, we acknowledge God by worshiping Him as He's commanded us, and by obeying His commands in our everyday life. We acknowledge Him and bless Him when we show God that we depend on Him as our Creator, our Lord, and our Savior. Our confession and our pleas for forgiveness show our humility before the Lord, our need for His grace. And it recognizes His grace. Our supplications and our prayers, when we ask God to help us in various ways, we show that we are self-consciously dependent upon Him for all things. Our adoration shows that we recognize and love Him as our sovereign God and Creator. When the creature goes to bless the Creator, when we go to bless our God, it's sort of like when a child brings you a drawing, a portrait they may have drawn of you in church. Now, it might not be the most flattering portrait. It may not be the way you want it to be represented. But when that child or your son or daughter or your grandchild comes and says, "Hey, Granddad, look, I drew this of you." You look at it, you realize it's not a Rembrandt. It's not one of Michelangelo's works, but you smile. You put it up on your bookcase. You put it on your refrigerator. And that is what we do when we go to the Lord as sinful people who are lost, who are clothed in not our own righteousness, but a foreign righteousness. When we come and we say, "You are our God and our Creator," when we obey God's commands because we love Him, it blesses Him. And that is what the congregation calls the priests and Levites to do on behalf of the church. Now, this sort of prayer that blesses the Lord, it has been recorded in a worship service in the post-exilic church in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 5. There is the church has been, Israel has been destroyed, the church has been exiled into Babylon and been restored back in Jerusalem. In this worship service, the priests and Levites are called to bless the Lord. And listen to how they do that. Listen to the prayer. The call in Nehemiah 9:5 is, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting." And then their response, their blessing of the Lord goes like this: "You are Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them. And the host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made with him the covenant to give his offspring the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite. And you have kept your promise, for you are righteous." And they go on to bless the Lord in this way for many more verses. And the congregation who sings in Psalm 134, they recognize that the priests and the Levites, they serve in the sanctuary, the holy place where God can be found among his people. And they're zealous that God be glorified and that his people, his church, bless him. And so they exhort these priests, they exhort these Levites to continue to bless the Lord on their behalf throughout the night, on their behalf when they go back to their homes until the next time they return to worship in Jerusalem. How are they to bless the Lord? They are to bless the Lord by recognizing who he is with thanksgiving, confessing his works of redemption, his love for them, confessing his nature, his attributes, the fact that he has created them and we are his creatures who he has graciously brought into his kingdom. Well, with the foundation laid of the original context that the Lord wrote this psalm, we need to now look forward to our day, to the age of the New Testament church, the New Covenant church. And we, the people of God, the church, we need to ask this question: how does this psalm apply to us as the church after Christ's work? See, the issue at hand in this psalm and for the congregation is that they depended upon a priest to intercede for them. The average Joe Israelite did not have access into the Holy of Holies where God dwells because of the sinfulness that we carry, the sinfulness of Adam, the sinfulness that we have nurtured in our own lives. And so a priest who had been sanctified by the Lord had to go into the sanctuary and pray for God's people and make atonement for them. And this priestly intercession is the connection from the life of the church 3,000 years ago when this was written, and our life and the life of the church today. See, Aaron's sons and the Levites, they were not meant to be a permanent office of men, sinful men serving. No, the Lord ordained them for a time to teach the church that we need a priest to intercede for us. We need a priest to reconcile us to God. The order of the priest and the offices of the Levites, they were a type of the great high priest that would come. They prefigured Christ, his office as priest. And it's anticipated in the context of the Psalms. Psalm 110 anticipates this priestly work of the Messiah. There in Psalm 110 it says, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind." Speaking of the Messiah, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." See, the Lord swore that the fulfillment of Aaron's sons and the function of the Levites would be in the Messiah, Christ. It was an oath that God would not turn back from. It was an oath that God would fulfill. And so, as we look back to Christ, they looked forward to Christ as the ultimate fulfillment of this imperfect work of Aaron's sons and the sons of Levi. And then in John 17, as we've read, the apostle records the high priestly prayer of Christ so that we might understand, we might know how Christ intercedes for us. You see, Christ is our high priest. He was the one that blessed God by being obedient to him, by being obedient to his Father on our behalf. He was the one who glorified God on our behalf. And then in John 17, Christ prayed that God would sanctify Christ's disciples and keep them safe. Safe, secure in the kingdom of God with an eternal inheritance. And the thing to note, as we read in John 17, is Christ didn't just pray for the 12 apostles and those disciples that had gathered around him at his feet. But Christ prayed for all of us. Christ prayed for all of the elect who would hear the gospel that his disciples would take out and proclaim to the world. In other words, Christ interceded back then in John 17 for his disciples, and he even interceded for you who are here today as believers in his life, his death, and resurrection. We see that aspect of that intercession aspect, or the aspect of the priestly work where Christ prays in John 17. But his function as priest goes on. After this prayer of intercession, Christ performed the other aspect of the priestly office. He laid down his life for his sheep. Christ, he was the spotless, the firstborn lamb who died on the cross for our sins. So Christ, he prayed for the church, he made intercession for him, and then he made himself the sacrifice that would reconcile them to God. He sacrificed his own body for the sins of his church, his sheep. And these functions are the roles, are the functions that Christ fulfilled in his priestly office. When Christ died on the cross, his body was taken down. He died as a man, not as a bull or a sheep or a goat, because a man's blood was needed for man's sin. His body was buried in a tomb, and after 3 days, Christ rose again from the dead. He ascended up into heaven so that he could minister as our high priest in the real sanctuary, in the real holy place, in heaven at God's throne, at God's right hand. And in the author of Hebrews in chapter 7, verse 25 says that God, at the ascension of Christ, when he was seated as our mediator, as our intercessor, as our high priest, God there fulfilled that oath he made in Psalm 110. It says, "Consequently, Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him." In other words, Christ ascended up into heaven after making a sacrifice for our sins, and he takes his blood before the Lord, and he lives forever, unlike Aaron and his sons who died, he lives forever presenting his blood as a propitiation for our sins, as a reminder of the Lord that our sins and the debt we owed has been paid. And he pleads with the Lord to pour out the covenant blessings that he's promised on us, to bring us to saving faith, to sanctify us, to give us the inheritance in heaven. So when the psalm exhorts all the servants of the Lord who stand in the house of the Lord by night to lift up their hands in the sanctuary, we all need to recognize that this request looked to Christ ultimately. And this request was and is fulfilled by Christ. So we as the church, we can sing this psalm today. We can sing it. And when we sing it, we must lift up our eyes to Christ, who is the fulfillment of our priesthood. He is the one who intercedes for us when we are unfaithful to pray. He is the one who constantly, day and night, stands in the presence of God, our Creator, and prays for us. And brothers and sisters, this reality of Christ's priesthood should be a comfort to us every day of our lives. Your salvation is secured and it is maintained by a faithful high priest, Jesus Christ. So when you turn to God for help, when you turn to him for thanksgiving, when you turn to him to plead in repentance, you return to him and lift up your supplications, you must know that God hears you. And why is that? The answer is that he hears you because you have a high priest. A high priest that is interceding for you in God's presence. He continually speaks on your behalf. And as Paul says in Romans, no one can separate you from the love of God because Christ is your guarantee. Because Christ prays for you. The Holy Spirit also lifts up your needs with groans that we cannot even utter or understand. We must remember and understand the impact and the significance of Christ as our heavenly high priest. Now, in the outline, I have listed a few uses or applications of these two verses and this meditation upon Christ as our priest. And the first thing I must just reiterate the assurance of salvation that we have in Jesus Christ as our priest. You as the people of God, you need to meditate on the reality and the security of Christ's priestly office. When you come to understand the eternal priesthood, you will no longer have any reason to worry. You will no longer have any reason to doubt that God might forget that he's purchased your forgiveness. You may have no reason to think that God has a deaf ear to your request. When you understand that Christ is there as your priest, you will have confidence when you pray and know that God will hear you. The second thing that you need to recognize is that even in the New Testament church, Christ has called officers, ministers, elders, ministers, ruling elders, the elders of the church, and call them to an office of praying in the ministry of the word. Christ has called your session, raised them up, gifted them to intercede on your behalf, to shepherd you for Christ. They are responsible for this. And as members of the congregation, you can help by informing the session of your needs, of your struggles, of the praises that you have. And you need to realize that the shepherds, they gather together. We as the session at Westminster, we gather together every week. We've committed to this work of prayer and we pray for you in a weekly prayer meeting. And so brothers who are on the session, you need to take this office seriously to intercede and be faithful to lift up the people that God and Christ have put in your care. And the rest of the congregation, you need to know that the Lord loves you. And he's shown you that love by calling men and equipping them to intercede on your behalf. And there's one more use, one more thought and application that we can have of these from these two, first two verses. 1 Peter 2:5, it reveals that you who are redeemed in Christ and marked by his name have been created and made into a holy priesthood. He's called you. He's redeemed you so that, as Peter says, you may offer acceptable sacrifices through Christ. So as you sing Psalm 134, you need to look around and you need to realize that you now have access to the throne of grace through Christ. You are called to make continual intercession on behalf of yourself, your family, your church, your brothers and sisters in Christ, on behalf of the lost, those like Dennis mentioned who you long to come to repentance and saving faith. Christ is our high priest, and he has made each of us who are believers in him priest by giving us access to the Holy of Holies through his blood and giving us what we did not have, his righteousness, to enter in his presence. So you must labor also in the other work of the priesthood. You must labor to bless the Lord, as the psalmist exhorts in verse 2. And Peter goes on in chapter 2 to say that we bless the Lord. We offer up living sacrifices acceptable to the Lord by living lives as Christians and no longer as pagans, no longer as we once lived. We are to live in subjection to our masters, our husbands, our parents, the church. We are to love one another. We are to love one another with a love that flows from the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We are to grow in our understanding of Christ and our understanding of the gospel. And then we are to believe who we are in Christ. We are to believe who we really are and who God has made us to be when he called us to saving faith. And that reality is that the priesthood of all believers is ultimately fulfilled in heaven. When we are glorified, when we are united with those saints who have gone before us and clothed in white robes, and they sit at the foot of the throne of God, as Christ revealed in Revelation 7, then you will praise the Lord day and night, and you will bless the Lord. It's something that we don't see now except by the revelation of the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures, but it's a reality that we have. And so we as the people of God must know that we have access to God's Holy of Holies, and we must labor diligently to fulfill that work of the priesthood of all believers, of praying to the Lord, of blessing him by our lives and our acknowledgement of him. And because of time, I'm going to pass over this last bit briefly. Basically, who is the source of the blessing? It is God, the Creator. And that brings to mind that blessing comes from the all-powerful God. Where does the blessing come from? It comes from Zion. Zion is where the Ark of the Covenant dwelt. The Ark of the Covenant had the mercy seat where the atoning blood was sprinkled. And God dwelt in Israel looking down through that blood. So the answer, the ultimate typical answer of this question, where does the blessing of the Lord come from? It comes through Christ, who is the mercy seat. And we need to recognize that when God blesses us, he doesn't bless us like we blessed him. To bless man, God must make of him what he is not and give to man what he has not. You see, this blessing that we see in the end of the in verse 3 is a blessing that's totally rooted in Christ. God has chosen you to be his people. He's chosen sinners who were unworthy to be his sons and daughters. They were stained with sin and guilt. Yet he adopted you as sons and daughters through the blood of Christ. Christ takes his righteousness and he gives a righteousness to you that you did not have. Christ ascends up into heaven in order to prepare a heavenly place, an eternal inheritance for you, instead of the eternal torment that you deserve. Christ blesses you. The blessing flows from God to Christ because Christ makes you what you are not, and he gives you what you do not have. So what we see in Psalm 134 initially is a worship song that is rooted in the historically in the past, in the life of our brothers and sisters in the Old Covenant Church. But as we've taken a closer look, this psalm, it has a historical reality in the future and the present as well. This psalm calls all of us, God's people, to live in the fulfillment of Christ, to believe that we have a high priest who intercedes for us in heaven. And if you do not believe this, if you do not understand this, brothers and sisters, you need to take time today on the Lord's Day and through the rest of the week and meditate upon Christ's high priestly office. Because your membership in heaven, your salvation is secured and maintained because of Christ, because he lives in heaven interceding for you. If we are believers in Christ, we have no reason to question our salvation, but we have ultimate security. Our great comfort must be Christ. And when you come to understand his priesthood, you cannot live your life the same way. It will affect your thoughts, your emotions, your will. And you will be able to live in true freedom and liberty, knowing that your salvation is secured in your priest and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would apply your word to us. You would cause us to see Christ at your right hand and know and believe that he intercedes on our behalf. And based upon him, our heavenly high priest, the blood that is his blood that he presents before you to cover our sins, we pray that you would sanctify us and you would grow us in our knowledge of you and our knowledge of the redemption and the salvation we have in Christ. Do this for us this day. Amen.